We have been in the book of James for a little while. We're at the midway point. We're halfway through. We've dealt with some introductions and found out why it was that James wrote this book. He's an elder in the church, half-brother of Jesus. He wrote to scattered Jewish Christians all over Asia Minor who are scattered because mainly persecution. And so he's writing them things to help them know how to live out their faith. Because the temptation was when you have persecution, you don't necessarily want to live it outright. You have beliefs in your heart, but they had a very real possibility of death or torture or something like that. Many of them displaced families in different places. So we're at the midway point. We've been looking at becoming a person of character. And that whole word becoming is a little bit of a misnomer, a little bit of a lie, really. It sounds nice, it makes sense, but it's really not what God does. We don't become people of character. It's not like we follow Jesus, decide to believe in him and trust him and follow him with our lives, and then all of a sudden, we got to put all these things in our life and become all these things. When you decide to follow Jesus, the fullness of his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, comes and dwells in you. You have the fullness of God in you. That blows me away. It's amazing. And so becoming a person of character is more about surrendering and submitting to what God's already done in you and allowing him to live through you than it is to learn new things. But we have old patterns of the flesh. We have old patterns of the way we used to do things that just come natural, right? So those of you who are married, you'll get it, right? You were single, doing your own thing. You get married, you moved in together, you're figuring out habits, and you want him to change, right? You know he's got some stuff, right, that he's got to get straightened out, where he puts his dirty clothes, all this stuff. He's got old patterns of behavior. Guys, you're the same way. You know, she does things different than your mom, right? And I'm just kidding, right? Okay? So we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And God is in, just longs to bring out the fullness of his nature in us, to literally make us like Christ. We follow Jesus because that's the term that makes most sense. When I was about 4 or 5, I knew what it was to be displaced from my home. In about 1979, we had a wonderful thing take place in our city where some homes had been opened a few years earlier on a place we now call McLennan Park. What was it used to be called? Come on. Mount Trashmore. Why is it called Mount Trashmore? Because it's a dump. Okay, it's a dump. It was a garbage place. You bring it. And so they were finished using that site. So they thought, you know, whoever they are made the decision to make it into a bit of a green space, planted trees, and built homes all around it. Well, the garbage underneath continued to do its work, and methane gas built up, and it started to leak into the homes that were built at the base of the hill there, especially the townhouses there. And my family was privileged, along with some relatives and other close friends, to live there and be evicted, really evacuated was the term, never to return. And so midway through kindergarten, we had no place to stay. And so we're displaced from one home. We go and we move into another on Pinnacle Drive. So if you're familiar with the Conestoga College area, right across the street, there's a McDonald's and a TSC and things like that. Right about the edge of that parking lot towards, there's a bit of a hill there. That's about where our house would have been. We started renting a home there on Pinnacle Drive. And we saw out the school year, and in the summer, we were going to Bethel Missionary Church out in New Dundee, and it was during the Sunday school time when the policemen came, and the volunteer firemen got the call to rush from the church and go attend to our home, which was on fire. And so my dad rushed out of there, and we went, and isn't that great? That's lots of fun, right? So right after kindergarten, in between kindergarten, grade one, I'm about 5, and our house lights on fire. Now, we were worried about my grandma, my dad's mom, who lived with us, and the firemen were able to get her out safely, and there was no problem there. And when he arrived, they just told him, look, the fire's still smoldering. We have it out. You're going to need to find a place to stay. So we did, with good friends from the church, the Dittmers. We went, I remember, I was talking to my mom this week about this story because I remember it a little different than the way it actually happened. But I remember staying at their house that night, and I could never put it together. Why on earth did we ever sleep at their house? But I remember that and being not able to sleep and a little concerned and worried, and it was because of that. So the next morning, my dad was to meet the fireman, or at least the marshal, at the home, and just talk about next steps. And as he went over the hill towards our home, he noticed the flashing lights and the sound again. Our house had reignited during the night and completely burnt to the ground. The only thing left, there was a box of our baby pictures and trinkets that the floor melted and it dropped through to the basement, so it was pretty much unscarred. And we had a garage sale the day before. Yeah, the garage was fine. So all the junk we didn't want, okay, we had, right? So literally the clothes on our backs, one box of trinkets, and eventually a few weeks later, someone was sifting through the rubble and found my parents' wedding album. And that was pretty unscathed too, but nothing else. And so we know what it's like to have our lives changed because of some poor decisions. In the investigation that followed, it was learned that it was a result of arson. The homeowners were in a bitter divorce, and though they could never pinpoint who did it, the suspicion was that there was a mattress stuffed in the ceiling of the basement, and that's where the fire began. And whether it was lit only once or again the next day to totally burn it to the ground in this bitter divorce, they don't know. You couldn't pin it to anyone. But our lives changed. The result of one decision to say, hey, we need new homes. I think the dump's good. That's great. Let's build homes on the dump. We've planted grass. What could go wrong, right? And so the methane, do you guys remember the flames? Anyone remember those smokestack flames? One up on top of the hill, one down, yeah. So they burned for years. I don't know how many years. Must have been probably close to 20 years-ish that those things burned to get rid of all the gas. And they've since let people back in the homes and things like that. One decision of someone to light just a small spark. And that's what we talk about today. Everything can change with just a small little thing in our lives. So if you got your Bibles with you, turn or app or look up here to James chapter 3. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, James chapter 3. And this is a passage about a month and a half ago, I was going through a kind of a discouraging time. I'm in my quiet time, and God brought this to mind and read through this. And this is a tough passage, but it's an encouraging one because it's the very passage that James chooses to give us as an example. We've just learned that, like, the key verse of all that James is writing, and he didn't write verses and chapters and numbers and all that stuff, but his point was, look, if you have faith, if you have belief, you got to put it in action or it's no belief at all. Because belief you don't act on isn't belief. You don't really believe it. And the very next thing, the illustration he gives us to best understand how to put this into practice in a simple way is he talks about our words. So James chapter 3, dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing. It makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire, or a house. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who've been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water or salt water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. So before we go too much further, any kids, teens, young adults who are left, I got something for you to do. You got about a minute, okay, like 45, 60 seconds, all right? Take a bulletin or a piece of paper or something you have near you. Make the best paper airplane you can, okay? We're having a competition, all right? Do it. Go, okay? Best you can. Paper airplane, get her done, okay? We want to see who can fly the best, all right? So, as we're folding and doing all those things, this is a strong teaching, isn't it? So, who among us Who doesn't regret something you've said sometime? You know, go feel free. Raise your hand. We'll cast the first stone. All right? Okay? All of us. I can think of times this week, last night, things I've said that I regret. One of the things about me, you might notice, I like to talk, and I like to talk a lot. And sometimes that gets me in a whole heap of trouble. But we need that. We've all had times in our life where we've said something in a moment that we have regretted. And James is saying, you know what? What we say is really important. Abraham Lincoln is quoted as saying this. This is a cool quote. Many of you have heard it. I've used it on my kids often. All right? Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Right? Right? So, better to remain silent and be thought a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt. Proverbs 17:28 says this, even fools are thought of wise when they keep silent. With their mouths shut, they seem intelligent. All right? So, paper airplane people, come to the front. Come on. Go. Get up. Let's go. Up here. Come on. All right? Along the front steps here, okay? Front steps. Stand them up. Come on. Move it, people. All right, front steps there. Same step. Everyone get on the same. One up. There we go. All right? Good. We get them all lined up. Okay, keep bringing them in. Straight line. Everyone even, right? We got to all be even. Okay, so move them down, squish in. All right, let's do a countdown. Y'all ready? We're going to count down from 3, 2, 1, and then you throw, okay? And we're going to see who goes the furthest, okay? Ready? 3, 2, 1, go! Okay. Okay, whose was that? Whose was that? The twirly one that went back here. Is that Tyler's? Good job, Tyler. Give him a hand. Okay, you guys can sit down. You guys have a seat. There is actually a point to that. Okay, so those of you who are throwing the planes, all right, how many of you could control your plane once you let it go? Anyone control it? You can control it. You can't. Once you let it goes wherever it's going to go. Now, you have a thought in your mind, right? I know Drew. Drew, for sure. Drew, buddy, I know you. You are planning. You're like, this is the way it's going to go, right? Some of you, you know, especially guys, you know exactly where you want. You've got the design down. You think you know where it's going to go, and you're going to win. You're going to win. You're convinced of it. But as soon as you let it go, you have absolutely no control. No control over where it's going to go, where it's going to land, what it's going to do, whose eye you're going to take out. None of that. You can't do any of that. It's the same with our words. As soon as you let your words go, they're out of your hands. You may intend something. You may mean something. As soon as it's spoken, done. You have no control whatsoever. Our words matter. Our words matter. They're important. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and can control ourselves in every way. It would seem that all over Asia Minor, all over all these churches, there are people who wanted to take the lead and wanted to be in charge. James has just finished instructing these people to back up what you say you believe with action. So put these two things together. There's people in churches who want to get up and teach and tell each other what to do without doing it themselves. What do we call that? Hypocrite, right? So there's all these people who want to be teaching. They think that they should have the position without doing the legwork, the position without the responsibility. And James says, look, be careful. Be careful about what you're asking for. It's a big deal. You have to try and back it up with what you're living. And anything I teach, I try. I don't get it right most of the time, but at least attempt in some way, shape, or form to allow God to change my heart more and more and more and more. And James is saying, look, just, you're so concerned about this thing. You want to be upfront. You want take care of the small stuff in your life. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And the tongue is a flame of fire it is a world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. That's some strong words about our words. James is helping us understand what he's meaning by put your faith in action. Follow through what you say is in here and in here, because you prove it by what's out here, by what you speak. Talk is cheap. So where does James start? Starts back with talk. He starts with talk. There's a song called History Maker. Some of you know it, some of you won't. We sing it here once in a while, not for a while. Obedience, we often think, is about the big stuff. The words, the chorus say, I'm going to be a history maker in this land. I'm going to be a speaker of truth to all mankind. I'm going to stand, I'm going to run into your arms again. So many people want to be history makers and make their mark on history for following Jesus. And when we hear stories about great people of faith, we think of that. We think of the great deeds, the many people who've come to follow Jesus because of them. They left country or homes or whatever. Something significant and big and marked has happened, and oftentimes we're tricked into thinking that that's what God desires. He wants us all to do this big movement and this big stuff. And James is reminding me and us about the small stuff in our lives. Martin Smith, the author of the song, in one of his concerts says this about this song. I'm realizing that to be a history maker is very little about doing this, a big concert. It's everything about what's going on inside here, our hearts. Psalm 24 says that he who has clean hands and a pure heart, he will ascend the hill of the Lord. You know, being a history maker is more about the choices you make and not about the songs you sing. It's about staying married to the person you promised to be with. It's about honoring your friends before yourself. It's about walking humbly before the King of Kings. You want to put your faith in practice? Don't be so concerned with the big stuff. A large forest is set on fire by a small spark. Huge ship is turned by a small rudder. A large horse is turned by a small bit. It's the small stuff of your life done in the quiet of your heart. Why do we spend time with God, try to spend time with God every day, have a quiet time or devotions or whatever you want to call it? Why do we do that? Is God well pleased with you when you do that? No. No, we're not trying to meet up to something to make him approve of us any better, to make us feel good about our Christianity. That's all backwards. The small stuff of spending time with God as much as you can means you're getting in his space. He's already well pleased with you. He's crazy about you. He's created you for who you are, and he wants to transform you to be more like his son in who you are. But spending time with God, the small stuff, the quiet places, that's the stuff that gives us opportunity to become more like Jesus. God doesn't look down on us and say, well, he's fed the poor and done all these things. Check, 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 check. I'm well pleased. He wants us to do that because that's how his son lived. That's how he wants us to live. That's going to be transformative in our world. But he asks us to do the big things of taking care of the small things first. And if we can watch our tongue, you can control anything. We're told in Scripture that we have a spirit of self-control. And God wants to bring that out. The character qualities he wants to bring out in us are to be literally like Christ, whose words mattered. Who would be walking along the roadside and pick a kernel of grain and crack it open and rub it between his fingers and say, Kingdom of God is like this. Or you see this, that's the way God is like. Or you see this person, I believe in you. He said a lot of things and his words mattered. It was the small things in his heart. Why do words matter so much to God? Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said. He spoke everything into existence. God used words to make everything come into being. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Jesus is known as the Word. The Bible is called the Word of God. Words matter. God spoke things into creation through his Son, who he calls the Word. And James is saying, look, your words matter. If you can start with your words, You want to learn to apply, because if you say you believe it, you say you believe it here and here, but you don't live it here, then you don't believe it. It's a lie. You're no more. The best description of this I've heard is Nicky Gumbel. If you've seen the Alpha series from years ago, he says, you know what? Me walking into McDonald's no more makes me a hamburger than just walking into church makes me a Christian. It doesn't work that way. What you believe, you have to live. We need to actually, literally follow Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 12, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever is in your heart determines what you say." And it's cyclical, right? Our beliefs and our actions are cyclical. What you believe, you act on. But the more you act the way God is calling you to, the more it shapes your beliefs. And it's cyclical. And so we start with our words. Start with something small. Start with something simple. Don't have your eyes set on, you know, I want to be a missionary. Because God's not all concerned. His economy is not shaped like that. Ours is. We think that way. If you're a teacher or you go and do great things for God, that God's impressed with that. God loves us, and he calls each one of us to do what he has for us and be faithful, whatever that is. But it always starts in the small stuff. Always, always, always starts in the small stuff. So this morning as we close, I just want to encourage you to look at you. We're going to read through the last few verses of this passage. And when we do, you look at you. Bring you before God. So we'll read it in a few different versions so we have some understanding. New Living Translation says it this way. "People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and curses come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring." The message says this. This is scary. That makes me wake up. This is scary. You can tame a tiger. I can't, but someone can. Life of Pi, he can tame a tiger. Okay. This is scary. You can tame a tiger, but you can't tame a tongue. It's never been done. The tongue runs wild, a wanton killer. With our tongues we bless God our Father. With the same tongues we curse the very men and women he made in his image. Curses and blessings out of the same mouth. My friends, this can't go on. A spring doesn't gush fresh water one day and brackish or bitter water the next. Apple trees don't bear strawberries. Raspberry bushes don't bear apples. You're not going to dip into a polluted mud hole and get a cup of clear, cool water, are you? James' heart, my heart, is that we start with the small stuff. And we actually live out what we say we believe. You know, there's nothing more tragic than a broken, bitter, angry, sad, boring Christian life. Man, if you were walking with Jesus for the 3+ years he was in public ministry, there would be no end of being scared and adventure and crazy stuff going on all the time. And that's the way he intends our life to be, an adventure, exciting. Sometimes you don't know what's next. Sometimes you do. But it's clinging on and holding to faith in what God has for you. Our lives can be alive and adventurous and good. And I have a hunch that many days, I know I don't live that way. I have a hunch that many days, most of us don't live that way. And so I'm encouraging you, start with your words. Take 10 seconds, okay, 10 seconds. That's all I'm asking. 10 seconds before you speak, text, tweet, type, post, whatever, your words, to ask this simple question. Because your words bring either death or life. Your words bring death or they bring life. Take 10 seconds before you speak, text, type, tweet, post, whatever you're doing, to ask, are my words, is what's in my heart, the overflow, what I'm about to do, is that going to bring life? Is that going to bring life, or is it going to bring death? Because what you're doing as a representative of Jesus speaks a lot to how people will listen to you. If they hear your words, and they're going to make a judgment call on you right away, because you do. That's just the way we work. We look at the world and the data we have, and we make judgment calls about people's character all the time. God wants us to be people of Jesus' character. It's there. It's already implanted in us. Take the 10 seconds to pause, surrender, and allow Jesus' words to flow out of you, out of the overflow of your heart, which, if you're following Jesus, is already full of God. It's already there. You don't have to put something in there. Sometimes you just simply have to pause and let him do his thing. Consider your words. They matter. Because just like those airplanes, once you toss them out there, man, you can't take them back. No amount of trying can fix the course that they go on. They're going to land wherever they'll land, and you have a long road ahead of you if you have to try and take some of those back. So consider your words. Our words matter. So now may the God of peace, who brought our Lord Jesus Christ, our shepherd, the one who sacrificed his life for us, may he bring you life. May he equip you with everything that you need for life and godliness. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus, all the character that he wants and desires. May your words, your actions, your faith, your belief match up to what God's already called you to, what he's already placed in you, so that our lives might glorify God through everything we do, beginning with our words. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we're going to respond with a couple songs. But as we sing, I want to encourage you parents to head downstairs and sign your kids out. Bring all your kids up. If you see straggling children, bring them up too. Make sure they don't run out the door or something like that, so we can have a time together. Let me just pray over us before we worship and you go get your kids. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that your word is so practical, and that you get the junk of our life and the mess of our life and the words and texts and posts and tweets and all the stuff that make up our world, some that bring life and some that bring death. And you desire through us that we would be life givers. That same life and love we've experienced in you, you would flow through us. Lord, we know we're imperfect. We know we make mistakes. Give us wisdom. Give us pause to think before we speak. And in that, may you be glorified, and may others have a desire to, in a real way, in everyday life, outside the realms of church services and stuff where it's easy to smile and say everything's okay, in our nitty-gritty, rubber-meets-the-road life, may we glorify you and follow you in everything we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
So why don't you stand with us and the parents go downstairs and get their kids. We're going to be ending with two songs. First, Blessed Be Your Name. And the other one is Take My Life. And so I was just thinking how well Take My Life fits with what Jeremy just shared with us. And so keep that in mind for the last song. And I just want to encourage you, wherever you're at in your life, whether it's you're sailing along and things are looking sunshiny and glorious, or if they're looking hard, this song is a really good one just to continue to call on the name of the God that loves us and who is worthy of praise no matter what, whether it's a really blessed time or a difficult time.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when found in the desert place, or walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name.